Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye. And the church talking about the marriage covenant is supposed to be a parallel to the relationship that we have with God. And because of that, the church is called in the Bible the bride. So we are the bride. We, the church, are the bride. I am not the bride. We are the bride together. That's important that we understand that. That's why last week and then now this week I'm preaching on unity, because Jesus is not coming back for a bride that's missing appendages. Amen. In case you're not following me, those appendages are you. You need to be in the right place, connected to the right thing, and attached to the right part of the body. Otherwise, you know, you're going to be a mutated body, and the Lord's not coming back for a mutated bride either. Everybody wants to be the head. Amen. Anybody ever seen those churches? Everybody's got a title. Everybody has to be pastor this and apostle that and, you know, bishop this. And we're not that church. We don't have titles for everybody. The only reason that anybody has any titles is because you need to know where to go to talk to somebody about something. So we want to make sure that there's not some 50-headed monster that Jesus tries to come back and get. It's going to be the beautiful, chaste, white, fresh and clean bride that He has died and shed His blood to receive. And that's you, beloved. You're going to be right where you need to be. So let's go to Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 6. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 6, verses 6 through 9. These are our foundational scriptures for this series. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia. Man, heaven is noisy. Can you see the unity, but yet the vastness and the intensity? Heaven is an intense place. Amen. You're not going to fall asleep on Jesus' sermons. Amen. So you better start getting ready. Amen. Right, Janet? She's resting. She's resting for the good part. As I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, and saying, Alleluia. Why are they saying Alleluia? For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hey, is that true then or now? Yes, good answer. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hallelujah. Beloved, if you're ever in a problem, if you're ever in a mess, this is a great way to get above the influence of your mess. Hey, you know what, mess? The Lord God omnipotent reigns. You know what omnipotent means? It means all-knowing, all-everywhere. It means God is everywhere, He knows everything, and He reigns. Where does He reign from? The throne of your heart. You don't even have to ask for it. You don't even have to shout loud. You don't even have to say help loud. You can say help, and He's right there. Praise God. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Praise God. I'm going to get all sidetracked. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us. You have a free will. Amen. There is nobody that has this revelation that is up in heaven, sitting in the corner of some room going, yeah, whatever, God, blah, blah, blah. Amen. They are all involved. Everybody is glad and rejoicing in heaven. There is no depression and oppression hospitals for anybody in heaven. There is no tears. He wipes away every tear. This is awesome. Hey, where's heaven again? Luke 17:19 says that the kingdom of heaven is in you. It's in you. The kingdom of heaven is in you. Right now on the inside of you, there's a place that you have the access to, that you have the ability to release into your life and will wipe away all of your tears. That will make you realize that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That there is an opportunity for you to be stronger than, higher than, and more powerful than any problem or situation that comes into your life. It's right on the inside. This is why you get to bow your head when you pray, because you get to talk to the heavenlies. Most people think they got to scream. You know, that I've heard preachers even say this. I don't think these prayers got above the ceiling to get to the heavens. Like, they don't have to get above the ceiling. Amen. They don't have to get above your nose, Andrew Womack says, because it's right here. That's why you can pray in your mind. You can pray. You don't even have to pray out loud. You can talk to God all day long. He's inside of you. His name is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1, His name is the Word. He's talking. I promise you, if your name was the Word, if your name was the voice, guess what you'd be doing? You'd be voicing. His name is the Word. That means He's speaking. He's talking. There's things being said. He wants you to hear. That's why we sing these songs. Open our eyes and open our ears so we can see and hear Him. He's always here. We don't have to ask Him to be somewhere. He's already here. You don't ever have to say, Lord, be with us. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a blessing. Let us be glad. Let us. Amen. You have to make a choice. You know, the enemy is saying, let you be depressed. Let you be oppressed. Let you be sad. Let you be angry. God is saying, let us rejoice. Let us be glad. Who you want to listen to? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Hallelujah. You're getting there. Amen. You're getting there. Don't make Him take you kicking and screaming. Nobody wants to go to that. Nobody wants to go to a shotgun marriage. All right? Nobody wants to go there where the guy's standing there with a shotgun. Saying, you know, you're going to marry me. Nobody wants to do that. And the Lord won't do that. He's not forcing nobody to come and get married. He's giving you an invitation. Now, why wouldn't you want to go? Why wouldn't you want to go? Praise God. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The bride wears the cleanest, the whitest and the finest garment on that day that she owns. And it was given to her by the groom. The groom has given you cleanliness, has given you fine, fine linen, which means comfort. Linen is comfort. There is a fine comfort and there is a cleanliness. There is a whiteness, a brightness to who you are on the inside of you, that it's almost indescribable. This righteousness that you have, which is the righteousness of the saints, this righteousness that you have because of what Jesus has done, nothing can defile it. There's nothing that you've done that can soil those garments. There is no thought that you've ever had. There's no action. There's no sin. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, once you said that I'll meet you at that wedding day, He has given you that garment, and I promise you, when you get there, it will be as fresh and as clean and as white as the day He gave it to you. It cannot be defiled. Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's verse 9 or 13 maybe, it says that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's verse maybe 26, it says that that same Holy Spirit that sealed us has kept us in that sealing, has kept us in that seal for all time. When you are born again, when the Holy Spirit seals you on the inside, nothing can get in there. Wow, what a blessing. That means that any mistakes that you've ever made, they don't get deep. They're only skin deep. Praise God. Praise God. And we're going to shed this skin one day. Praise God. So we're talking about unity. Last week, what I talked about specifically in unity is, man, it was just a lot. Like Dennis said, I mean, I was encouraged by the sermon. You know, he said it was a good one, but I thought it was a good one, and I was preaching it. I almost kind of wanted to listen to it. But we, amen, don't think that's arrogant or nothing. We're talking about how the mystery and how the unity of the family and how the unity of the kingdom of God is something that we have. And, you know, specifically, how it is an infantile position for us to take that we are not involved with one another's lives. You know, when Kay was just giving those announcements, I was just looking at the calendar. If you're not connected at Beloved Church, it's because you chose to. If you're not connected, there are people, there are hundreds of people that are looking for an opportunity to love you. To love you. Spend time with you, drink coffee with you, hang out with you, cry with you, laugh with you, encourage you. Hundreds. If you're not connected, it's a choice. Let us be glad. Hey, beloved, let us be connected. It's an infantile place to be. It's a very immature place to be standing right in the center of this kind of grace and to say, well, nobody loves me. Nobody wants to connect with me. Nobody cares about me. Amen. That's not what we're about. We're about giving people an opportunity to get connected. And so tonight what I want to talk about is the household of faith. And so go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. This word communicate, you guys know it most likely. This is konio or konioio or something like that, which is where we get our word koinonia, which is where we have our fellowships, our potlucks or whatever the other churches call them. We call them koinonias. And this is one of those derivatives of that word. And so it's talking about fellowship. It's talking about an intimate communication. It's talking about being together, about experiencing things together. Let him that is taught in the word. So you guys are taught in the word. Let them communicate, be with, fellowship with, hang out with, stay with, be intimate with them that teaches. Amen. You know what that means? You should find somebody that's going somewhere you want to go and is a few steps ahead of them and get with them. Amen. If you are struggling in finances, beg Dennis for some time for him to show you how to operate in finances. He is beyond anybody else that I know in the church. And if you want to know how to get there, go ask him. He'll tell you how he got there. I mean, he got there by the supernatural power of God. It's not because he's crazy, awesome, amazing, and super smart. Amen. He'll agree. Amen. We're friends. You know, there's times that we both think each other probably have missed it and probably aren't so smart, sharp. The only thing that makes us good is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, he'd be smoking a joint somewhere, maybe probably dead by now. Amen. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be worse. Amen. But Jesus has an opportunity to change everything, and now he's very, very financially set apart. If there's something that you see in my life that you'd like to have in your life, come ask me. I'd love to give this stuff away. If there's something you see in Kay, I mean, she's an amazing wife, an outstanding mother. You know, the things that she has, there's so many people in our congregation that have things to offer, and nobody wants to ask and go and get it. Silly. Silly. You just want to sit in your problems and sit there and struggle. And here's, you all know what the definition of an insanity is. But, you know, the same thing happens in the body of Christ. The same thing happens with people that love God. People that are loved by God. Radical. Amazing. They think they're just going to keep doing the same thing. Well, it's been 8 years. God's going to turn it around. No! God has given you all power and all authority. You turn it around. Well, I don't know how. Hey, congratulations! Finally, you come to a great revelation. You can't do it. Find help! Find help! We have it. It's available. Let him that is taught in the word be close and intimate and fellowship with those that are teaching the word. Amen. You know, there's things that I haven't totally, completely got a revelation of. And I'll tell you that. If you come to me and you want to know, I don't know. I know a little bit about a lot, so I'm not going to say what I don't know. But I'm just telling you that if there's something that you don't know, come to me. Go to Dennis. Go to somebody and say, hey, I need to know this. I have to know this. I just had a gal from the church call me this week, very upset about some situations in her life. And I talked to her for about 45 minutes. Well, not even very long. And I just told her some basic truths that I learned many, many, many years ago. And she came up to me on Wednesday, and she was just she had tears in her eyes. She was like, Steve, what you told me. And I was like, I was standing in the cafeteria at the basketball game at the high school. It wasn't like I was in some super spiritual aura, and I was levitating with my legs crossed in the Om state. I was just telling her the truths that were in my life that had blessed me and set me. And she came. She had tears in her eyes. And she's like, Steve, what you told me, that was it. That was the stuff. And I was like, man, how awesome of it was there for her to have a humble heart and a teachable heart that I told her just some simple truths. And she immediately put them into action, and they radically changed her situation. Radically. Radically. Because the Word of God has power when you put it into action. So let those that are taught communicate koinonia with those that are doing the teaching. And let them do that in all good things. You know, what this is talking about is that it is appropriate for people in church to support the church financially, with their time, with their effort, with their energy. It's talking about communicating in all good things. If there's something that's good, then it's something that you are able to give to those that are helping you. Respect. You know, there's something that has gone away in today's society, respect for authority. It's just disappeared. People don't respect people anymore, especially those in authority. We're even teaching our kids this now. Argue with the refs. Call the coach a dirty word behind his back. Tell the teachers that they're stupid. Our children are being taught these things. And then they wonder and they grow up and they can't hold a job down because they can't submit to authority. And we're teaching them as little bitty dudes. You know, it is not appropriate for a basketball player to argue with a ref. That was the call. Sit down. That's the call. It might be a bad call. Hey, it's not your call. You're not the ref. Amen. Amen. You guys really like that one. Well, moving right along, Galatians 6:7. No, nobody in this church, you guys are all way too spiritual for any of that. Man, I tell you, one of the coaches just, I don't think anybody that's here was there, so if you were, then just, I'll repent. But anyway, this coach just acted a fool and just was screaming at one of the kids. And it was, oh, Stacy was there. Plug your ears. And so this coach was screaming at this kid. And I can't stand that. I can't stand, a coach is supposed to coach. You're supposed to lead. Their responsibility goes way deeper than the play on the basketball court. Their responsibility goes to the impressionable hearts. Teachers are not supposed to teach minds alone. They're supposed to teach minds and hearts. Coaches are not supposed to coach bodies alone. They're supposed to coach bodies and hearts. And this coach popped off and he just freaked out. And this poor kid, man, was just, I mean, in front of, there was probably 300 or 400 people in the room, and they all seen what went on. And because I'm more sanctified than I used to be in my past, because I would definitely not go down there and punch him in the throat, I decided to stand up and I just encouraged the kid. I said, way to go, son. Good hustle. Way to be trying. Good job. And then the whole area around me, they all started clapping for the kid. Amen. You know, kids make mistakes. Anybody know about kids? Amen. Yeah, some of them, you know, like our kids are perfect, so they don't ever make. But, you know, some other kids make mistakes every once in a while. You know what you do when a kid makes a mistake? Hey, good try. You know what your father does to you when you make a mistake? Good try. Good try, son. Way to go, daughter. I love you so much. And you know what? My grace is sufficient for any of your mistakes. That's a good dad. That's a good coach. That's a good father. That's the way we should be leading this next generation. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. It would be mockery to God if a person gave something from their heart, specifically in context, what this is talking about is people supporting those that are supporting them in ministry of the word, in giving them the principles of the kingdom. Don't be deceived. Don't let anybody ever fool you into thinking that God is going to be mocked by you not getting back things that you gave from your heart. If you give love from your heart, you will receive love. I promise you. One of the scriptures that Kay and I stood on when we moved to Texas was the scripture in Matthew 13, where it says that if you give up a house or a mother or a father or friends for the gospel's sake, you will receive in this life houses, mothers, brothers, sisters, plural. You give one, you get back many. And I'll promise you, Kay and I have lots of parents now, sometimes too many. We have lots of brothers and sisters. We have lots of houses. I'll guarantee you, if we couldn't go home and go to bed in our house tonight, there are lots of people we could call. In fact, there'd probably be people that'd be mad we didn't call them first. We got lots of houses. We got lots of sisters. We got lots of brothers. We got lots of family. We gave up some, and we got back lots. These are true principles. Beloved, anything you give from your heart to the Lord in sincerity, He then has opportunity to take it and make it flourish. God is the God of creation. God is the God of abundance. God is the God of seed time and harvest, where one kernel of corn makes, is it 700 kernels? 2,100, whatever it is, makes, what is it, farmer? You don't know. Dennis, no. He's not even, 2,100. One kernel of corn makes 2,100 kernels of corn. That's God. That's the God that made your heart. It's the same God. You give love, you'll get love. Now, the other side is the same. If you're critical, if you're a judgmental person and you're critical and you're always telling everything, you're always giving people a piece of their mind, why do you think people are always giving you a piece of their mind? Why do you think people are always judging you? Why do you think people are always calling you hypocrite? Amen. This is true. It goes both ways. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows till the flesh. So if your life and the intentions of your heart are to this world and to the natural things of this world, that is what you will reap. That is what you'll reap. This is important. If you are being taught by this world, if this world is teaching you how to lose and how to be in misery and how to be in pain and how to understand that it's flu season, so you have to be sick now, and the weather changed, so you have to have a cold now, don't you know? You're an idiot if you don't know that. The world is teaching you. And so what most people do is they submit. Oh, okay, flu season. All right, lay it on me, devil. Give me all the flu you got. And they don't say that, but in their mind, they're like, okay, flu season, I guess we'll get the flu. And they don't want to, but they've already sown the seeds of their heart and the sincerity of their heart. Their faith is already there. Hey, if you don't want to be in lack, don't look at your life in lack. Don't sow to lack. Don't make plans for the money that you don't have. Is anybody following me on this? Okay, this had to be a major revelation to Kay and I. We got this revelation about a year and a half ago. And because we were making preparations for poverty. You know, and we had all the excuses, right? We started a church, you know, it was a small church and people weren't giving, you know, and we weren't jerking money out of folks and you know, we were just okay with that. It's okay being broke. It's cool, you know, God will supply, and He did. And He was miraculous, and He would bring things in, and people supported us. I can't tell you how many times people showed up and just said, you know, God sent us here with some money. And we're like, hey, do you know that we were just making a grocery list, and we had no money for groceries. We were literally sitting down making grocery lists, and we were sitting there at the kitchen table. So, okay, well, we got the list. It's as far as we can go. Barely got any gas, and we definitely don't have any grocery money, but we got a list. And people would show up and say, you know, God told us to come over here and give you guys some money. And we'd be like, yeah, I bet he did. And so we take the money, we go get groceries. And we were like, yeah, we were rejoicing in the Lord. And finally it dawned on our lightning fast minds, your pastors, the great spiritual giants that we are, that we were on purpose making preparations for lack. On purpose. And the Lord had to break us. Like break that bad thinking, not break us, obviously. Amen. And we had to stop doing that. We had to stop making preparations for poverty. We had to start looking at our lives and say, okay, when we have this money, what are we going to do? When we have this kind of provision on a regular basis, what are we going to do? And I'm telling you, nothing changed. Nothing. Not a dollar bill changed. Nothing happened. We had the same exact income that we had all those other months before, but something changed on the inside of us. And within a few months, the money changed. Radical. Something changed on the inside of us, and then something on the outside changed. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. The enemy wants you to be corrupted. He wants the truths that are in you to get corrupted. So what the world says, you idiot, why are you wasting your time at church? Don't you know there's things on TV that's better than this? Amen. There's better looking people in Hollywood than your pastor. Praise God. And they want your money, right? They're making movies. They want your money. The world has an opportunity to corrupt the truths that are in your life. If you sow to that, if you put in your time, if you put in your money, if you put in your imagination, if you put in the persuasions of your heart into the things of this world, they will plant down, root down, and produce in your life. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but, man, you gotta love the buts in the Bible, they're beautiful. But, he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Everlasting life. Okay, now most people think that, well, that means we get to go to heaven. No! Now we have eternal life, it says in 1 John chapter 4. Now we have eternal life. What is eternal life? It's the quality and the quantity of the life that God has now. Now! You know, God is not depressed. God is not upset. You know, God is not reading the newspaper and he goes, Jesus! Did you read this about ISIS? They're going to take over the world! Don't you know Jesus? Don't you know about the prophecies that you prophesied? Jesus, aren't you freaked out? You know, the Father is not up in heaven right now wringing his hands saying, I wonder how this is going to work out. Oh, wait a minute, I'm God. I know how it works out. We win! Amen. Amen. ISIS doesn't win. They don't. Look, come on now, they don't. Jesus hasn't lost a fight yet. He ain't losing this one. Amen. God wins. He is not upset. He's not depressed. He's not downtrodden. He's not angry. You know, people think God's angry. Well, he's mad at sin. You're right. He was. Jesus died. No, he's not. He got over it. Amen. Jesus helped. He was very mad at sin. Sin was killing his children. You'd be mad too. If something was coming into your family and coming into your house, coming into the very place that you created, and it was hurting your children and eventually killing every one of them, you'd be mad too. And so he did something about it. He gave his son, and he defeated sin forever. So you know what? He's not mad about sin anymore. In fact, you're probably more mad about your sin than he is. Because he's given you a solution. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Everlasting life is things that you can sow and reap into. All right. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And this is where most people miss it. They see these principles are legitimate. They see the kingdom of God as an actual force. They see these truths in the Word of God, and they say, you know what? I'm going to try this. Those are the worst words you could ever say in your life. If you try this stuff, the enemy's like, hey, we got another sucker. Come on, bring all the extra demons. Bring the backups. They're going to try something. We'll make sure that anything they try, they will fail at. So if you want to try this, you might as well go ahead, call ambulance now, get them over to the house, stock up on aspirin, you know, because it's going to, you know, It's going to be a mess. Amen. But if you decide that you're not going to try this and you're going to do this, you know, what would farmers do? You know, what if Larry tried to plant a crop? You know, he just went out there and said, well, you know, I don't know, we'll throw a few here and, you know, then the road, that road is nice and flat. That way I don't have to drive over the bumps, right? We'll just plant some on the road. We'll go over here where the cows like to eat. We'll put a whole pile right there. That'll grow a good pile. You know, what if you just tried to plant a crop? No, it's scientific. They know exactly where to put it. They know exactly what chemicals need to be on the dirt before they put it on. They know exactly what the moisture content needs to be. They know exactly how deep to make that seed. They know exactly how long it needs to sit. They know exactly how many units of therms of heat they need over a 90-day corn yield. They know exactly when to go and check it. I mean, they know that they will reap in due season if they don't faint. What if on day 89 of a 90-day yield, if he just said, well, just this corn's just never going to get right. I'm out of here. Burn it. Burn the whole crop. Stupid corn. I knew it wasn't going to grow anyway. You're one day away from harvest day. Hey, don't quit. You could be one day away from your harvest. Don't quit. You could be one day. Come on now, follow me. Don't quit. You could be one day away from your harvest. You could be 1 hour away from your harvest. You could be sitting here right now in church tonight saying, you know, I've been trying to do this for months and it hasn't worked yet. Me and my spouse have had problems for months, for years. I'm just tired of it. I'm done. I'm not going to put up with it no more. You could go home tonight and have your harvest. Amen. Amen. Your children, those wayward kids that act a fool and you don't know why and you want to slap them and hug them at the same time. You know, tonight they could be standing there and say, Mom, you are so smart. I've been so stupid all these years. Can you please fix me? Yes, I'm going to throttle you and hug you. Amen. Just tonight you could have that. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And then verse 10, so when we're doing these good things, when we're supporting the work of the Lord, we need to make sure that we, as opportunity arises, that we do good unto all men. But check this out. This is radical. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, we are a very outward-focused church. We are a very outreach, going to our neighborhoods, going through the byways and the highways and find the weak and the hurting. Find the lost, find the decimated, invite them in so they can experience a great relationship with the Lord, so they can experience the benefits of the kingdom. If they're sick, lay hands on them, they'll get healed. If they're in poverty, we can speak the truths of the kingdom of God over them, and they will be out of poverty. We can put them into wealth. And all these benefits of the kingdom, we're a very outward-focused church, but sometimes we forget that God wants us to remember that we're a family. That we're a family. That we are of His family. You know what? You're important to me. You're very important to me. I gave my life up for you. This is what it's about. And sometimes, you know, I see families like this, and it hurts my heart to see a family be so determined to get somewhere specific that they forget that they're supposed to go there together. Husbands and wives on just a purposeful, direct beeline to that ultimate end. We got to get to this successful thing. Yay, but you got two kids. Yeah, well, keep up. Really? What in the world did you have them for? They don't mean nothing? You know, and this is sometimes how people in Christianity act. They forget that, you know, the person next to you is really important. No, listen to me. The person next to you right now, really important. Really important. Jesus bled out every drop of blood for that person. Every drop. In other words, to God, their worth and their value is equal to or potentially more than His own son. Because now you're part of the family. Especially the household of faith, we should be good to. You know what you should never hear from a church? Well, so-and-so's mad at so-and-so. You know what so-and-so did to so-and-so at the church? You know what you should never hear at the church? You should hear that all the time at work. Amen? So-and-so is ugly to so-and-so. You should hear that all the time in politics. This politician hates this politician. Well, surprise. But to hear about that in the church, for two people that have been born again, that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, people that have been loved by God and have experienced the love of God in their lives, that were utter, hell-bound, completely overrun sinners, and then God raised them up out of the miry clay, blessed them, gave them a brand new life, a robe of righteousness, clean and white, of the finest linen. And then to turn to somebody else that had the same experience and say, well, you're a jerk. I didn't like the way you looked at me. Hey, you know what? We were singing and your voice was off. Did you say that thing on Facebook? You know, it's almost the opposite in today's world. That in the church, you look at the person next to you in church and you say, well, my standard for this person's behaviors and actions is now basically unreachable. I'm okay with the world acting a fool. You know, most people can forgive sinners for being sinners. Amen? Anybody follow me? Most people can look at a person who's completely, totally lost, who has a jacked up life and just say, you know, whatever, they're jacked up. God bless them. In fact, I'm just going to pray for them. Most Christians can do that. But if somebody in the church who's got a jacked up life does them a certain way, they're like, well, this person, I'm out of here. I'm changing churches. Because somebody was ugly to you? Yeah, because then the church didn't do nothing about it. Like, what should the church do? Get you born again? Yeah, wait, what? Yeah, born again people forgive. People who've been forgiven forgive. If you've really been forgiven, guess what the fruit of being forgiven is? Forgiving. If you're holding a grudge against somebody, especially somebody of the household of faith, then you don't know what the Lord has done for you. Hey, has anybody ever, don't raise your hand because I don't want to call anybody out, but has anybody since the day they've been born again did something that they need forgiveness of from the Lord? No, don't raise your hand because I know there's probably only one of you because everybody else is perfect and completely holy and righteous in all areas, thoughts, and actions. Amen. Everybody's like me. Perfect. I want to tell you a little story. When I was at the ministers' conference, there's a preacher. His name is Jeremy Pearsons, and Jeremy Pearsons is George and Terry Pearson's son, who is brother and Mrs. Copeland's kids. And so Jeremy Pearson is Brother Copeland's grandson, and he's a preacher now, and of course, because he grew up in the household of faith, praise God. And so he tells this story. He was at this town, and he was going to preach at this church. He's a traveling minister, and he was going to preach at this church. And so he was in the lobby. It was kind of an outdoor lobby of this hotel in this town, this big town that he was going to preach at. And it was a large church. It was a couple thousand people church that he was going to preach at. And he was just standing out there, and he had his Bible, and he was waiting because the pastor was supposed to come and pick him up from the lobby of the hotel. And he was going to go with the pastor and take him over to the church. And so he's just standing out there, and he got down there early, and so he was just kind of praying, you know, just enjoying his morning and just kind of praying. And while he was standing there, this car pulled up, and out of it jumped this gal with these two little boys, probably twins. These two little boys, probably five or six, and they jumped out. And then right behind that car pulled up another car, and this other gal got out, who looked like probably the age of maybe the kids' grandma. And the two kids went over to her and hugged her and hung on her. And so then the one gal waved to the other gal, and so the first car took off, and so the two kids went with it. So Jeremy's kind of assessing the situation. Looks like, you know, mom dropped off the kids with the grandma. And so then the grandma came into the hotel lobby, because like they must have been on vacation or something, and she came and she went and checked in, and she kind of came and milled around out there where Jeremy was, and Jeremy's just kind of standing there, you know, just kind of praying, and, you know, every once in a while flipped through his Bible. So she walked out. She goes, oh, hey, are you a Christian? He said, yes, ma'am. She goes, oh, so am I. I love Jesus. And he's like, praise God. And she's like, how long have you been a Christian? And he's like, well, you know, I was basically born one. I was born, you know, my parents are pastors, and I was born in, he goes, in fact, now I'm a preacher. And she's like, oh, you're a preacher? And he's like, yeah. He goes, I actually travel and I minister at different churches. In fact, I'm going to be ministering down there today at such and such a church. And she said, oh, I know that church. I used to go there. And he's like, oh, you used to go there. She goes, in fact, and she put her hand on one of her grandkids' head. She goes, in fact, Junior here got healed of autism at that church. And he was like, wow. He was healed of autism at that church. She said, yeah, he had it really bad. And he got healed in a miraculous, you know, in a miracle. He was healed of autism. And immediately, Jeremy, he didn't say outside, but on the inside, he said, you used to go there? You used to go to the church that your grandkid was healed of autism? You used to go there? You used to go there? And so finally, he's like, he's freaking out on the inside. And finally, he's like, ma'am, you know, excuse me, but you used to go there? She said, yeah. She goes, it's bad over there. In fact, you probably shouldn't even go over there. He said, ma'am, if you don't mind me asking, what is so horrible at this church that your grandson was healed of autism? Who even hears of that? Your grandson was healed of autism in the church. What is so horrible? He was concerned. He's like, man, if you leave a church where your grandson gets healed of autism, it must be a horrible church. There must be some crazy, crazy things going on at this church. And he said, ma'am, if you don't mind, you know, what made you leave this church? She said, well, you may or may not believe this, but they actually practice Christmas over there. You know Christmas is a pagan holiday, don't you? And he was just staring at it. He's like, what? She said, oh, yeah, you go online. You'll figure it out. Christmas is a pagan holiday. And just right then, he was like, he was standing there, you know, like from the blow of the stupidity that just hit him. And then the pastor pulls up and he's like, oh, thank God. He's like, well, I got to go because the pastor's here and I'm going to go over to the Christmas church and I'm going to preach. And she's like, you need to not go there. Christmas is a pagan holiday. You could go to hell by worshiping Christmas and worshiping trees. And he's like, ma'am, God bless you. See you later. And he got in the car and he's like, you used to go there? You used to go there? Listen, beloved, you know, this is a really hilarious story, but I got news for you. I know people that have left our church for less. Hey, real funny now, ain't it? For less. Don't think that you don't have opportunity to interact with something of that kind of evil. You know, the devil doesn't want you where you're going to be ministered to. Man, that is a big deal right there. The devil does not want you where you're going to be ministered to. Where do you think he's going to try to make the most offense come from? Why do you think our world is saturated, especially in America, it is saturated with thousands of people, just in our area, of people that are currently in and being devastated by church hurt? Church hurt. Why? Because the enemy knows that that's where their salvation comes from, that that's where the blessings will flow from into their life, and so if he can get them disconnected from there, he can own their soul. Church hurt. This gal's grandson was healed of autism, and she wouldn't go to church there because they celebrated Christmas, the one that healed her son of the autism. Radical. Radical. Psalms chapter 68, verse 5 says, a father of the fatherless, this is talking about the Father God, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. You know, we quote this scripture. We say, you know, if you had a bad dad, hey, you can come to the kingdom of God. You can come into the family of God. And God the Father will be your father. If you had a horrible father, God will be your father. In fact, there's a scripture in Psalm 68 that says that he's the father to the fatherless. Praise God. And we invite people into the kingdom of God based upon scriptures just like this. And you know what? He's the judge of the widows. And judge means that he's the righteous advocate of a widow. You know what a righteous advocate of a widow does? He supports her. He loves her. He takes care of her. God is the judge, or he's the one that brings justice for a widow. If the enemy stole your husband, I'll bring justice to you, sister. I'm God. I'm the judge of the widow. Beautiful scriptures. But here, this is radical. Guess what the next verse says? We quote this verse when we're inviting people into church, when we're inviting people into the kingdom of God. But guess what verse 6 says? God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God sets the solitary in families. You know, what comforts a person that is a fatherless person? Having a father. God is the Father, but you know, there's only a spiritual connection that you can make with the Father. You need people. You need real flesh and blood, Jesus people, to come into your life and show you the nature, show you the eyes, show you the care, show you the hugs of what a real father would be like. You know, so God knows that. So you know what He does? He takes people that are in that situation and He brings them from solitude, from loneliness, from pain and misery. He brings them out and He sets them in families. What family? His family. The family of God. He sets the solitary in families and He brings out those that are bound with chains. Where does He take them? Into the family. Where they should never experience a chain. Where they should never experience solitude. Where they should never experience any kind of pain or misery. Because now they're in the family. Welcome to the family. We love you. Are you hungry? Here's something to eat. Do you thirst? Here's something to drink. Welcome to the family. He sets the solitary there. And that word sets is to dwell, to remain, to inhabit, to place purposefully for the purpose of abiding. That's an awesome definition. He sets, He places purposefully for the purpose of abiding the ones that are fatherless, the ones that are widows, the ones that are solitary, the ones that are alone. He places them for the purpose of abiding, not for visitation, not for an encounter one time. Not to just know that it exists and then get kicked out and then be in a worse state than before. You know, people that have come into church that have been hurt by a church, it's actually worse. I think there's going to be more responsibility placed on that church than there's going to be just on the world from being evil. Because if a person comes to the church and they're looking to interact with the kingdom of God, and then somebody in that church acts like a demon or a devil and hurts that person, Jesus said it'd be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and to be thrown into the sea than to hurt one of my little ones. What's a little one? An infant in the body. It's not talking about a child. I believe there's a special place in hell for people that hurt children, but this is talking about the kingdom of God. For somebody to come and hurt somebody infantile that doesn't understand the kingdom, you know what I tell people? I just had this happen not that long ago. Somebody is going through hard times in their life. They're still being battered and bruised by alcoholism and all kinds of dysfunction in their life, but they're trying. They're coming to church sometimes. And somebody called me and they're there. I'm so frustrated with so-and-so. I said, hey, you know what we should do? And she said, yeah, what? I said, we should love them. And she said, yeah, I know. I said, I know, you know, but it gets hard when you're in the trenches and it's kind of time after time and day after day. You know what? If they were easy to love, the world would have loved them. That's why they came here. Because they're uneasy to love. They're not easy to love. Hey, you know what? I've known most of you for a decent amount of time. You're not all easy to love. You might think the same thing about me. You'd be wrong, but you might even think the same thing about me, that I'm not always easy to love. Amen. That's why I married Kay, so she could put a good face on me. Amen. She's easy to love, but I'm not always easy to love. Hey, I don't don't have a choice to love somebody that's only easy. Jesus said the world loves the ones that love them back. That's not who we are. Well, amen. We're the bride. And so he sets them for the purpose of abiding. So I want to talk about that abiding. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read through these, and I'm going to give you 10 real quick points. Real quick, I promise. Real quick. It's going to be very fast. Real quick. John chapter 15. Craig, you're going to have to go fast because I'm going to read straight through. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I don't know if you've been catching this, but abide was all over everything I just spoke. All over that. Jesus used that word abide a bunch of times in these verses. There's only 10 verses in John chapter 15. Abide. Remember, he takes the solitary. He takes the people that are lonely, that are not experiencing the love of the Father, the widows, the ones that are not experiencing the love of a husband, the love of their children. He takes those and he places them in families. What family? His family. And then he encourages them there so that they can grow and be nurtured. He places and sets them where they're supposed to be to abide. So Jesus says, here's what abiding is. Here's what abiding is. Let me tell you something. The bride abides. The bride abides. The Lord's bride abides. She will be where she needs to be for Him. That's what a bride does. The bride abides where she's supposed to be so she can become who she's supposed to become. Remember, she hath made herself ready. The only way for her to make herself ready is for her to abide, to live, and to dwell where she's supposed to be. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So first thing, we need to understand that it's the Father God. It's the Father God that Jesus is connecting us with and to. It's the Father. Point number one, there is one place to abide where He has set you. There's one place where the Father sets you, that's where you abide. You are not here by accident, beloved. Not in any way. This is 6,000 years worth of God's determination to get His Word into your heart. Well, you say, I'm not 6,000 years old. Your body's not 6,000 years old, but you are, because you were in the heart of God before you even knew it. We were all in Christ Jesus before there was time. God took 6,000 years to bring you to this moment in time, to this place. Woe unto that person that thinks they just stumbled into another church service. Woe unto that person. God is aligned this moment in time, this exact moment in time, with these exact words, with these exact people, for you to experience His love. This moment. You have to be where He sets you. You have a free will. You have a choice to not be here. Thank God. Look at the choice you made. Thank God. Thank God. You could have been at home and this could have been going forth and you could have not even known that you were a part of a family. That He would have set you into an abiding situation. Praise God. I am the true vine and my husband is the fatherman. There is one place to abide, and it's where He set you. If He is the true vine, there must also be false vines. If He's the true vine, there must be false vines. I'm not going to have anybody raise their hands, but have you been to other churches? You're probably in the right one. You're probably in the right one. The other churches, not that they were bad, not that they were wrong, okay? We are connected to dozens of churches, okay? And I love all them pastors and all those churches intimately. But I'll tell you, if you're not in the right vine, if you're trying to make an orange and you're supposed to be making a grape, it hurts. It hurts. Because you're not making the right thing and you're not in the right place. If you're in the church that sings hymns and keeps their hands at their side and stands rigid, and you want to love Jesus and anybody ever been there? I've been there. Amen. I almost got kicked out of... I won't say the name because I might have a connection with them in the future. But I almost got kicked out of a church that I was invited to go to by somebody I love very, very dearly. And that's exactly how it was. And I'm like, man, we're talking about Jesus, people. Wake up! This is Jesus! They read one scripture and I'm like, hey! He read the Word. And they're all in Om, and they stand up and they sit down and they quote the thing. And I'm like, what does this even mean? I am not committed to the Holy Catholic Church in this little thing that they read. I'm like, what? I'm not saying that. What is wrong with you people? Amen. But you know what? Somebody, God has probably asked to abide there. Praise God. Not me. Praise God. But somebody was probably asked, at least five people. I don't know about any more than that. But you know, there's a true vine and there's a false. If He is the true vine, that means there's a false vine. That means you probably experienced things you weren't supposed to experience somewhere else. I got here as quick as I could. Amen. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Number 2. Abiding is the purpose of... Abiding has the purpose of bearing fruit. He wants your life to be fruitful, beloved. A lot of people think the reason they don't want to go to church, the reason they don't want to be a part of the kingdom of God, is because God wants to take stuff from them. He wants to hurt them. He wants to make them do all the stuff that they don't want to do, make them experience all the stuff that they don't want to experience. God wants to take stuff from them. No, God wants to give you stuff. What? Fruit. Lots of it. He actually says in here, not just fruit, but that fruit remain. In other words, He wants you to be such a great vine because He's such a great branch that you actually bring forth fruit right after fruit. So fruit, 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 fruit. You know, most trees, they bring forth fruit and they die. And then the next year they come back to life slowly, then they bring forth fruit, then they die. That's the world's way. God's way is fruit, 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 fruit. You're fruity. Abiding is the purpose. And the purpose is so that you bear fruit. The more you abide, the more fruit that you have. Galatians 6 tells you what the fruit is. There's 9 fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, temperance, long-suffering. All these things are supposed to be abiding in your life. So when you give love, you have love to give. And when you give peace, you have peace to give. And when... You're supposed to be abiding so that you're continuing bringing forth. Verse 3. Abiding keeps us in purity. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abiding keeps you in purity. The reason that some of you are struggling with the impure things in your life is because you're not abiding. Let me check this out. This is what the Holy Spirit told me. This is powerful. Destiny creates focus. Focus creates purity. You know what? As long as I'm focused on and determined to chase this amazing woman's heart, there will be no other woman. I won't even be aware of any other woman. I'm so focused. The focusing on my destiny will create purity. Only if I ever get my eyes off of her and my eyes wander, that's the only time anything else could ever sneak into my life and slay me. But as long as I'm looking at her, as long as I'm focused on my destiny and my purpose, I will always be in purity. If you struggle with purity, it's just because you're not headed the right direction. Put your train on the track and don't get off. It's as long as heart as you're focusing on purity, you'll have it. Remember David when he walked into the Israelites and Goliath was standing there looking all monstrous? And he said, "What? Who's this Philistine?" And all the people said, "David, you're just a punk kid." And he said, "Is there not a cause?" You guys remember that scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 17? "Is there not a cause?" In other words, he said, "We have a destiny. Our people have a purpose. We're not supposed to be servant to any man or any. Is there not a cause?" And then his brother said, "You little twerp, I'll wring your neck." And he turned around to the next guy. "Is there not a cause?" In other words, why are we not destiny people? Why are we not purpose-driven people? Why are we not keeping our eyes on the truth? If we were, then he wouldn't be a giant. He would be a headless, dead man. That's the way David's seen the giant. As a headless, fallen foe. The rest of the army seen a giant. He's seen a dead man. Verse 4 and point 4. You are incapable of bearing fruit on your own. If you've been paying attention, there's something that's been big in the supermarkets now. It's called GMOs. Anybody know what a GMO is? Genetically mutated something. Organism. Genetically modified organism. And so now people are putting all this on their bread. Hey, there's no GMOs on our bread. Hey, you know what? There's no GMOs in the body of Christ. You cannot genetically mutate and make yourself bring forth fruit. If you're lacking love, you can't go work it out. You can't go make yourself love somebody. You ever tried? It sucks. Amen. The more you try to make yourself love somebody, the more you're like, "I want to just bomb them." I don't want to say that online or something, but you cannot make yourself do this. And the cutest example that I have is who's ever walked through a fruit patch, whoever walked through like a deciduous tree path, and you're walking underneath an apple tree and you hear this apple tree going, like, what's going on with this apple tree? "Hey, dude, what are you doing?" "I'm making fruit." No, it's an apple tree. Apple trees make apples. They don't have to grunt. They don't have to grind and groan at it. You'll never hear a tree grunt. Hey, be a tree. Good sermon. Be a tree. You don't need to genetically alter yourself. Most people, they want to, "I need to quit doing this and I need to quit doing that." Hey, the more you try to quit doing all that stuff, the more it has mastery over your life. It's from rest that you accomplish the kingdom of God in your life. Number 4, no GMOs. You are incapable of bearing your own fruit. The design and the purpose comes from the vine, not the branch. When you're attached to the vine is what brings the sustenance into your life, not you. You can't bring it in. Number 5, if a person does not humbly submit to Jesus' plan, then evil men have access to their lives to usher in destruction. Verse 6, Greg. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 5. It's in verse 6. If a person does not humbly submit to Jesus' plan, then evil men have access to their lives to usher in destruction. This is what Jesus was talking about the branch being cut off. Evil people want to come and cut you off. Cut you off from where? The branch, the church, the family of God. They want to cut you out. If they can cut you out, then they can burn you. You can become fuel in their fire. Number six. Abiding brings great trust and powerful faith. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If you ever want to know that you are going to be able to pray with power and that God is going to hear and answer that prayer, then you live a life of trust. Where does trust come from? From abiding in the vine. Not one time did that branch ever wonder if that trunk was going to let go of it. "I just don't need you no more. You're out of here." God is never going to do you that way. He'll never do you that way. God loves you. He brought you into the trunk on purpose. He wants you to have fruit. He wants you to have life. He wants you to have health. He brought you there. Why would he hurt you? What kind of a sadistic, bipolar, schizophrenia God do the world think that we serve? That's not our God. The way that your prayers become effective, the way that your interaction with the Lord becomes effective is by trusting him. The where you get that trust from is abiding. Praise God. Verse 8. verse 8, number 7, you having a prosperous life is God's glory. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Much fruit. God doesn't want you. Amen. A lot of people are trees, and they have a beautiful trunk, and they got all these beautiful branches, all these beautiful leaves, and all these birds, and everything's going on around this tree, and they got one apple. There's one lonely apple. They got this one thing that they've accomplished in their life. They got this one testimony of this one thing. And so then this wayward journeyer is going down the road, and he sees this tree with this one apple, and he's hungry, and he reaches up to grab the apple, and the tree slaps him. Don't touch my apple. That's my only apple. We're not a one-apple people. When people come and they want to eat your fruit, give them all they can. Let them overload on it. Give them all they got. God's going to bring you more. He's actually glorified by you having lots of fruit. Amen. Don't be a one-fruit trophy. I was going to say wife, but don't be a one-fruit tree. Never mind. Verse 8, a true disciple is a person bearing the fruit of the Spirit. This is from the same verse. As the Father has loved me, so have... Actually, the back one. But a true disciple is a person bearing the fruit of the Spirit. This is, so you will be my disciples. It's His disciples that bear His fruit. You know, the world doesn't bear His fruit. For example, that guy that's out there in the world that says, I'll love you, honey. I'll treat you good. I got news for you. Love by His standard and love by God's standard, two different loves. And you don't want His fruit. His fruit's got worms in it, and it's sour. Amen. There's a different kind of fruit that goes from people that are not God's disciples. Amen. Hopefully that sinks in. Verse 9, when you abide, you know and experience the love of the Father and Jesus, and then you abide and you continue in that love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. As you are loved, you continue in that love. And then you're loved and you continue in that love. When you're loved and you continue in that love. God doesn't want you to just have that one moment of love. He wants you to be so full of love that you can't hide from it. It's, you wake up like, God loves me. And you go to bed like, golly, God loves me. And you do something stupid and you're like, well, God loves me. And you do something awesome, you're like, God loves me. The more you're in that love, the more you experience that love, the more you experience that love, the more you're in that love. That's what abiding does. Number 10. If these truths become your truths, then you will not experience anything but God's love. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, commandments is an end result oriented word, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You will have the same experience of love that Jesus did. I'll remind you, the thing that killed Jesus, almost killed Jesus before the cross, was His desire to not be separated from His Father. That's how much love Jesus had for His Father and His Father had for Him. These verses underscore the importance of abiding, which naturally leads us to verse 11. Craig, can you go there? These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be filled. He said all these things about abiding so that you could walk in a completed, perfect state of joy, nonstop. And then he goes on to explain that even more. And in chapter 16, verse 1, he says this, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. You know what offense is? Offense is cutting the branch off. Offense is cutting the branch off. Which means, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to stop offense before it cuts into your branch. This is the way the Lord spoke. You know what the devil's shortcut in your life is? James chapter 3, verse 16. That's the devil's shortcut. James 3:16. You need to remember this. Everybody knows John 3:16, but James 3:16 is the devil's shortcut. John 3:16 is God's shortcut into your heart. James 3:16 is the devil's shortcut into your life. Where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. You know, naturally, if the devil wants to make somebody sick, here's what he's got to do. You understand your right to be healed because of the cross of Jesus Christ. So if the devil wants to make you sick, what he has to do. He has to come in and he has to get you off of the truth that you've been healed by the atonement. That you forget about the scriptures that say, by his stripes I am healed. You have to allow yourself to be over and over and told by doctors, by commercials, by people that they're sick. You're gonna get sick. You have to be sick and it's sick time and you gotta be sick and then he puts a symptom on you and then you have to say, well, I guess I got the symptom, so I guess I'll have to take the sickness. You know, the devil has to work overtime to make you sick. Or he can have a shortcut. Get you into strife. Get you into strife. Swing the door wide open. A devil comes in. Ha ha! That was fast. That was easy. You know, if I can get them out of unity, if I can get them separated, if I can get one half of the church sitting over here, another half of the church sitting over here, and this church is looking at them with daggers in their eyes, and they're looking at them like, I'm going to throttle you after church. He can wipe out the whole church. Amen. This is the devil's shortcut. This is everything that Jesus was saying in John chapter 15. The reason he was saying all this is so that he said, I've spoken these things that you be not offended. John chapter 16, verse 1. The kingdom of God is put on halt in your life when offense comes. That's why it hurts so bad when you're offended. You can't sleep. You can't eat right. You wake up mad. You go to bed mad because you're offended. I'm tired of being offended. The devil's shortcut in your life. Disunity is because of offense. We are in unity. We're not going to allow offense to ever be a part of this church. Amen? We're never going to allow people to be put into the devil's shortcut by us either giving them an offense or us receiving offense from somebody else. Amen? Amen. Now, don't say it if you don't mean it. We are not going to be a church that can live in any way with any kind of offense. We are not going to let the door have a side cut, have a back door wide open, shortcut into our hearts and our lives. Amen? We are people that were birthed from love, and so we're going to be a people that live in and abide in love. Abide in me, and my word abides in you. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you that this people has received this word, this engrafted word, and that it is able to change their souls. I thank you, Lord, that their minds are open, that their hearts are open, that they are not going to allow any kind of strife or offense to mingle its way into their lives. That they are going to be a people that abides in your truths, and your truths abide in them. That they're going to be a people that are so connected to the tree that the only thing that they can see is the sun and the fruit. That they're going to be so involved and so connected with you and your kingdom that whatever this world is trying to do to them and trying to destroy in their lives and their hearts, that they're not even aware of it. Because they're abiding so deep into your heart that nothing can touch them. Father, we thank you that they have unity that goes beyond compare. That they have access to all of that fruit. And that fruit remains and that they become eventually even more fruitful than they are today. We love you and we praise you. We thank you. We give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, 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 amen.